And last week we did an overview, and this week we're going to continue on the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And we talked about the overview of the kingdom being lost, and we went over about how Adam and Eve lost the kingdom. And we talked about the fact that when God created the kingdom, there was only one kingdom, because hell had not been created. There was only one dwelling place, that was the garden of God. And so this week we're going to cover the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a split, and it became three different kingdoms. And then next week we're going to cover about being in the kingdom now. What do we do with the kingdom now while we're waiting for the millennial kingdom? And then finally the kingdom that is coming. Amen. And a lot of this will be review for some of you. And as I said last week, God originally created us his highest creation. And I'm going to be touching on some of the things that we covered on Tuesday night, but not quite the same. By the way, I forgot to greet Audrey's mother, and we're so grateful that you're here too today. Amen. Amen. And that man was created a son of God in God's image. Psalms 8:5, one of the key verses, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and has crowned him with glory and honor." You know, today we don't see ourselves crowned with glory and honor. We see ourselves crowned with all kinds of stuff that we have to get through each week, and all of the things that just abound in just getting through life. But when God created us, as I've said, Adam's prayer could only have been thanksgiving. He was placed in a beautiful garden. He was placed in a place where there was just beauty. He didn't have to work except to keep the garden up. And his food was the fruits and the herbs and all of the things that God had placed in the garden. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. And of course, he became lower when he sinned. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says that it explains that that was for the purpose of dying. And I'm kind of going fast because I've covered some of this, and I want to get to the main meat of the lesson. And we talked about the first kingdom last week, and that the gift of dominion, how God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish," or "fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And we talked about how that first kingdom was a beautiful place. Amen. I don't know what's the most beautiful place you've ever been to. I've had the privilege sometime, probably it was about a long time ago now, I got put on a trip where I was taken to a beautiful Caribbean island, Jamaica actually, and was taken around the whole island free of charge, and I was taken to these beautiful beaches. And I remember one time I just said in my mind, I wish I could just freeze this image right now here, you know, with the beautiful turquoise water and the palm trees and the beautiful sun. I thought, it doesn't get any better than this. But yet heaven is going to be so much more better than any earthly place. It's going to be so much more beautiful. So we talked about Eden, which is the garden of God, the paradise of God. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. And so God had set up the kingdom in beauty and with peace and with just all the things that mankind needed for just living a beautiful life. Amen. And yet, because of man's disobedience and rebellion, he lost it. We talked about it being the first dwelling place, and in fact, the only kingdom, because heaven is wherever God is. Heaven is wherever God is, and because mankind was in a dwelling place with God, he was in heaven. Amen. Psalms 48 verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain." We talked about Eden and the garden and how the mountain of God was right there. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Psalms 9:11 speaks about, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Amen. And Psalms 50 verse 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. So we talked about the fact that there was a mountain, because the Bible says a river flowed from the mountain, or from in Eden into the garden. And you know, for a river to flow, you need to have something from one height to a lower height. And so that the Bible gives us a lot of geography about the nature of this paradise of God. And I told you that although we can't prove it, I really believe that it was really Jerusalem. And I showed you the maps of the rivers that they had found today that match what the description of the Bible speaks about. And then, of course, we come to the loss of dominion. Loss of dominion when man rebelled and sinned. Amen. I'm glad you got a Bible. Amen. All right. Amen. Okay. And we're here today to talk about God's Word, and we're going to be talking about the Bible today. Amen. And because of sin, what was the first thing that we lost? What was the first thing that we lost? Okay, let's put it really, really practical. What was the, we lost a covenant, but what was the thing that God had said to Adam and Eve if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good? They would surely die. We lost immortality. We lost communication with God, but on a very practical level, what we lost was immortality. Immortality, that was what happened. So the Bible speaks in Hebrews that death is appointed unto all men. The moment you're born, you're on a journey that is going to end at some point in you leaving this world. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. So death became appointed unto all men. And the reason why death was appointed, the Bible says in Genesis 3 that God said, lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now that's astounding. Why was it that God now no longer wanted men to live forever? Why wouldn't it have been a good thing once he had sinned to live forever? Well, the reason was that he had lost control and lost dominion. He had lost dominion. Remember, the Bible had given him dominion over everything that moveth upon the face of the earth. That included his own flesh, his own body. But the Bible says also that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. He lost dominion of the flesh. That's why today we don't always are in control. We say we're going to do one thing, but this flesh gets the better of us. That's why Paul says in Romans that so with the inner man, I serve God. He says, I see a law working in my members that when I want to do good, I don't end up doing good. And it's a war, and it's in enmity with the word of God and with the plan of God. So death was appointed unto all men. And so everybody after that died. And in Genesis, it gives the genealogy, and it says Adam lived, 930 years, and then he died. And then he had a son at age 130 years, and he lived 800 and something years, and he died. Okay, we're going to be doing the lesson right now, so you'll have to keep quiet, okay? Unless you have a question, all right? So we're teaching the lesson right now. So when we're... Sorry? Okay, but there's only one teacher today. There's only one teacher today, and I'm teaching, so you'll have to wait until the end to ask a question, okay? Okay, well then, you'll have to wait because I'm teaching right now. Okay. Awesome, that's what we are here today to do. Okay, all right. Leviticus 7:27. Okay, I'm going to ask you if you could refrain from saying anything while I'm teaching, because everyone wants to hear, so you can't interrupt while I'm teaching, okay? Thank you. If you can't be quiet, then I would ask you to leave. That's okay. It's okay. Death appointed unto all men. Leviticus 7:27. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So we see that in the Bible, there's two types of scripture that describes someone's death, an unrighteous death, and it always speaks about them being what? Cut off from his people. And so in the Old Testament, you can tell what kind of death a person suffered. If it says cut off from their people, that means they were not going to be gathered to Abraham's bosom. And then a righteous death, Genesis 25:8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And I asked the question last week, what kind of death did Ishmael, what does the Bible say about Ishmael? He was gathered to his people. It's amazing, but the forefathers of the Arabs and those people, the Bible says that Ishmael was gathered to his people. So when you look in the Old Testament, you can tell how someone died by what the scripture says about them. An unrighteous death was cut off from his people. A righteous death was gathered to his people. Now, we say, so where did the righteous dead go? Because they all went to this place called the grave. Luke 16:22, Jesus tells a parable, and in it he tells about a rich man and a poor man. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now it's very clear from Scripture that although there was a great chasm, Abraham's bosom wasn't heaven. Why is that? Why can we tell Abraham's bosom wasn't heaven? What can we tell about the story? Every time someone sees a vision of heaven, what do they see? Who's in heaven? God. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. All in this parable, all he saw was Abraham. He did not see God. So that's why we can tell this is not heaven. It is the place that the righteous dead went before Jesus came. And the Jews call it Abraham's bosom. But it was also in the place of the grave or Sheol. Luke 16:23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. But he doesn't see any angels. He doesn't see God. So Abraham's bosom was not heaven. It was just a place in the grave that man had to stay at until Jesus came. We're going to go into that. The proof of that is in John 3:13. It says that Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And he was on earth when he said that. And so he said, Jesus was saying, nobody up until that time has ascended up to heaven. Nobody who had died had gone all the way to the third heaven except for me, who is still in heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So where they went was to this place called Abraham's bosom, is what the Jews called it, but it was still the place of the grave. And I'm not going to go into all the scriptures to prove that, but I'll quote you one, and that's Genesis 49. We see that Jacob, before he was dying, or at just before he died, he spoke about going down to the grave. He's going to be gathered to his people. But he made a prophecy in Genesis 49 about the fact when he was blessing his son Judah, through whom Christ was going to descend, and he made a prophecy saying that out of his loins was going to come one to whom everybody was going to be gathered. Because there was coming a time when Jesus was going to be the one to gather everybody to heaven. So we see that when man sinned, something happened. There was a new kingdom created, the kingdom of the grave. Remember, there was only one kingdom when God first created heaven and earth. It doesn't mention about the creation of hell until much, much later. In Matthew, we're told that the hell was created for who? Matthew 24, the devil and his angels. So hell was not created in Genesis, up first chapter, where we get up to chapter 1, verse 31, because God said he looked at all everything that he had made, and it was very good. So we know that at that point, after the sixth day, man had not rebelled, man had not lost dominion, but it didn't take very long. Now, we don't know how long it was before he sinned, but we know it's less than 130 years. Anyone know why? think I mentioned it. Bible tells us that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Now we know that before that, Cain was born and Abel, and we know that they had no children in the garden. So the maximum time they could have been in the garden was less than 130 years. So it wasn't a long, long, long time compared to their lifetime before they fell. We don't know how many years of living in the garden they had, but we know that it couldn't have been more than 130 years because of the fact the Bible tells us when Seth was born. All of what I did just now was just to get up to this point. So we're going to start here, part two. And I've taught this some years ago, but it's been a while. So we find that because of sin, there was a split in the kingdom. Man was cast out of the garden. And the Bible says that God placed cherubims with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. So we find now that God's dwelling place is separated. There became a separation from man, and there became, you have to call it, three kingdoms. The heaven of heavens, in the Old Testament, that's what it's called, God's throne. And then, of course, the face of the earth in which we dwell, and of course, then the grave, or Hades, or Sheol. And there's many, many scriptures that point to the location of the grave as being below and in the center of the earth. And we're not going to go into detail about that, but we're going to touch on that. So let's start about heaven, God's dwelling place. We know that to get to heaven, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus in his discussions with Nicodemus told him this, John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You know, and as I've said so many times, when we strip away everything else, that's the fundamental, absolute bottom line to enter the kingdom of God. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus repeats it, and he explains what that means. Matthew 7:21 says, and this is the scary one, if you think about it, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? Doeth the will of my Father. Lots of people say they believe in God. I bet if you were to go out in the street and speak to people, everybody believes they're a good person. Everybody believes they're going to end up in heaven. But the Bible tells us that it's only those who do the will of the Father are going to make it. When you take those two scriptures together, anyone who has understanding, anyone who is seeking the kingdom of heaven would ask the question, well then, how do you be born again? How do you be born of the water and of the Spirit? And that's exactly what Nicodemus asked Jesus. He understood baptism, but he did not understand the birth of the Spirit. So he asked Jesus, do you have to go back into your mother's womb? Is that possible? But Jesus said, no. It's the birth of the Spirit is just like the wind. The wind blows where it wants and you can't see it. But what? You hear the sound of it. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. So to get into the kingdom of heaven, the first kingdom, you need a visa. You know, lately they have been tightening up the regulations to come to America. You can't just, you know, come to America anymore. Now you have to go through, especially if you're coming from certain countries, you have to go through a very big screening program if you're coming here legally. I remember I was 20, I think I was 20 when I first came here, and to legally go through all of the procedures, we had to get a medical report, get x-rays, make sure that we weren't bringing diseases into the country, got tested for TB and a bunch of stuff. Then you had to go to the American Embassy and be interviewed by the consular officials, and they would ask you all kinds of questions. And then you had to submit a police report for every country you had lived in. That's if you're going to do it legally now. Otherwise, you can just, you know, come across the border or whatever. But when you're doing it legally, this is the procedure you have to go through. And because we were born in Jamaica, of course, we had to send to Jamaica to get police reports to prove we hadn't done any crime there or in England. And when you got all of that done, then you have to submit that you're not going to be a financial burden on the American taxpayer. And when you got all of that done, then they bring you back for a second interview, and then they ask, you know, are you a communist? Well, back then, that's what they would ask when the Soviet Union. And so they would ask you all of these questions. And then finally, after about, I don't know, months, years, you may get a letter saying you have been approved for a visa. Do you know heaven's requirements are even stricter? He must be born of the water, and he must be born of the Spirit. And you must do the will of the Father. That's the requirements for entry into heaven. And you can't get in there with sin. The Bible says in Revelation, no sin shall enter there. So how are we going to do it? Well, it's the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, purges us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So once we are born of the water and born of the Spirit, the Bible says that God counts us as being perfect. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's what qualifies us. That's how we get our visa for the heavenly kingdom. Amen. In the New Testament, it's called the third heaven. In the Old Testament, when it's speaking about where God's throne room is, it speaks of the heaven of heavens. So the first heaven in the Old Testament is just the sky. When it says caught up into heaven, that's where the birds are. The second heaven is where the stars are. And the third heaven that Paul speaks about in his vision, we can only see that right now by faith. We can see the first heaven with our eyes, second heaven with telescopes, but God's actual dwelling place right now, we see it by faith. But you know what? I pray that all of us, God would give us a vision of heaven. I've always said that I really believe it was one of the greatest things that happened to Paul was his vision of heaven, even if it was for a little bit. He said, 14 years ago, I, whether in the body or not, I know of a man, he was speaking of himself, who was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things that could not even be put into words. Just that one vision of heaven would probably transform us so much, because we would see that nothing down here is as important. Jesus told the parable of the man who found a pearl in a field. Right, he found a pearl of great price. And it was so valuable that what he did was he sold everything else he had to just buy the field so he could get the pearl. That's what heaven is going to be like. I'm telling you, those of us, and I don't want to say this, but if you miss out on heaven, you're going to be so... I don't know if there'll be words that can to understand that you have been taught this. Most of us have been hearing about heaven most of our lives. And I want to tell you, we are so close. We are so close. This is not the Bible Sunday. I don't want to go off topic, but this is 2017. You know that. This is 2017. And if you've been following my teachings over the last 5 years, you know that's a significant date. It's a very significant date. It's the 70th year from when Israel coming up, 2017, 2018, 70th year. It is the 50th year Jubilee. From is when Israel took back Jerusalem, June 6th, 1967. Israel took back the temple area. This is the 50th year. We are in the countdown, no matter how you want to do it. AD 32, we're coming up to Pentecost as the next Jewish feast. AD 32, 2,000 years to that, and you get to 2023 or something like that. So we're in this window when you won't know the day or the hour, but Jesus said you would know the season. This is not the time to mess up. This is not the time to be turning back. This is the time, the Bible says, as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. Gone off topic a little bit, but just want to let you guys know, don't give up now. You are so close. So close. It's when they say peace and safety, the Bible says, sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Amen. So we see that when it's speaking the New Testament, it speaks about the third heaven. That's the God's dwelling place. In the Old Testament, it calls it the heaven of heavens. So that's how you know which one they're talking about. So if heaven of heavens is speaking about God's throne room, if they just say the heaven, what are they meaning? the sky, okay? Let me say it again because I want you to understand. So I'm going to give you a scripture, and so you'll be able to understand. So heaven of heavens is God's... That's right. And in the New Testament, it's called the third heaven. So in the Old Testament, if they just say heaven, that's just the sky. Okay. So when they said Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven, you understand it did not mean God's throne room. That's the point I was wanting to make. That's the point I was wanting to make, and we'll get to that in a minute. So because of God, of Adam's disobedience, Satan, that fallen angel, was left in charge. And there's many, many scriptures that show that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Paul describes him as the God of this world. We talk about a godless world, but it really isn't. It's got a God, all right, and his name is Lucifer. And he is the cause of so much destruction, damage, disaster, hatred. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You ever tried to talk to some people and it's like a wall? You just can't get past, you know, they acknowledge everything you're saying. Yes, it's true, but it doesn't move them. It doesn't do nothing for them. It's just a wall. That's what this scripture speaks, that their eyes are blinded. Jesus, again, in John 14:13, he calls him the ruler. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the ruler or the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. This is related to what I taught Tuesday night when I talked about the fact that about dominion. And I'll be really hitting it this Tuesday. John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world. Isn't that amazing? And people say, God is in control of everything. I tell you what God is in control of. Only what you submit to him. Think about that. You're not, and this ties into what I said Tuesday night, you have not submitted to him your finances, your body, your soul, then you blame him for all the things that go wrong. God is not in control of anything you don't give to him. That's the simple thing. That's what it comes down to. He's not in control of stuff you have not given him. You have to, that's what I was talking about Tuesday, you have to give him back dominion. And if you don't give him back dominion, you're controlling it, whether you know it or not. Amen. Jesus said this, now is the judgment of this world come, now shall the ruler of this world. Do you think God would be in control of everything and the world be like it is? What kind of God would that be? Not the God that I serve. No. He's a God of love and justice. And when he comes back to set up his kingdom, the Bible says you're going to see a difference between the profane and the righteous. You see, he says when he comes back in Micah 3 to make up his jewels, he says, in the book of Micah, it speaks about people saying, look at how the unrighteous, they're blessed, and all the good things that happen to these wicked people. The Bible says that there was a book of remembrance opened up. God started writing it down. Don't worry about the fact that what the devil has done to you. God's got a book, and he's writing it down. I taught about the fact that everything that was stolen, when we did the topic on the vessels of honor, I taught about the fact that everything that was taken out of the temple and taken to Babylon for 70 years, God said every single thing that was taken is going to have to be brought back. Every single thing, every vessel from the temple was brought back. I'm telling you, you can't lose nothing that you have submitted to God, but you will lose everything that you have not. Amen. Hallelujah. So we find that because of Adam's disobedience, from one kingdom, God separated his heavenly kingdom, and then there was the earthly kingdom, and because of sin now, there was the kingdom of the grave. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, God withdrew himself, and instead of God directly dealing with man, the angels were in charge, and in fact, a certain angel. Let's call him the God of this world. But you see, the scripture that I said last week, anyone remember it? Anyone remember the focus scripture last week? And I pointed out something that was unusual about the scripture that, although it says something, we look at it differently. Anyone remember it? The scripture about Jesus said he came to save that which was lost, not who was lost. But the way we are taught it, it comes to us as he came to save that who was lost. Now, he did come to save who was lost. But really, he came to save and to take back the kingdom that was lost. That's why it says that which was lost. And so we're going to look at some of the things and how Jesus is going to take it back. Luke 19:10, here's the scripture. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save, not who was lost, that which was lost. All right, what was lost? I said it before. I said on a practical level, what was the first thing that man lost? That's right. So the first thing Jesus wanted to bring back to save was to give back man immortality. Isn't that great? That was his first thing he was going to do, was to bring back and give us back eternal life. He told the woman, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that drinketh from me, he shall never thirst again. If you're drinking living water and you're never going to thirst again, that means you're never going to die. So the first thing that was lost was death. Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And it's the fear of death, actually, that drives a lot of human motives. Did you know that? It's the fear of death. You might not think so, but a lot of the wars that have happened in human history are over resources, things like water, land. And why do you need water? To live. It's the fear of death. If you never were going to die, if you could not die, just couldn't die, what would you be afraid of? He came to destroy death, to take back that which was the first thing that was lost, was death. Imagine, think about it. If you were like Superman and couldn't die, that's why Superman can jump in fires, jump off bridges. He can't die. You know he's going to get back out of the hole. Almost like Wile E. Coyote, right? No matter what Roadrunner does to him, he's back. If you couldn't die, think of the fear that would be removed. Because a lot of what human nature and human motives is driven by the fear of death. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So one of the first things that was lost was death. Death. And death means going to that kingdom of the grave. And that's what he came to take back. Amen. Let's look at that. In fact, he announced that publicly. The Bible says that after he had been baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry, he went into the town of Capernaum. And he went to his church, the synagogue. And as he went in, the leader of the synagogue handed him the scroll to the book of Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? A few years ago, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls at the museum down in Milwaukee here. And we had a church trip. And we went to the museum and we saw pieces of the Dead Sea Scroll from the book of Isaiah. Bible says, 2,000 years ago, Jesus went into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll. And I believe the Holy Spirit organized this and orchestrated this because it was a declaration. It was his mission statement. You know, when you work for a company, they have mission statements. Jesus took the scroll and he read God's mission statement that he had come to save and to seek that which was lost. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You can only preach good news to those who will receive it. Some people don't want to hear anything. Do you notice it said good news to the meek? It wasn't good news to everybody. Because a meek person will, what? Listen. It's good news to them who will listen, basically. Good news unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is to you today. You're going through some heartache, some problems, some issues, and I'm sure all of us can raise our hand. He came to restore that which was lost, take away that heartache, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I put it in red, what he came to do that first time, to open the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You see, death is a prison. Death was a prison. Those who died, their souls went down to the grave. Even though it wasn't a place, the place of torment for the righteous dead, they were still bound in the grave. They were still in a place that was not heaven. It was not God's dwelling place. The Bible says he came. He was declaring why he came. And during his lifetime, they could not understand it. When he told them that it behoved Christ to go and suffer, they didn't understand it. Even today, the Jews, Orthodox Jews, when they read the scriptures, they see two people. They see someone called the son of Joseph. They see a Messiah, and they call him Messiah ben Joseph, or Jacob, I should say. And they see him as the suffering one. They see all the scriptures about him suffering. And then they're looking for another Messiah who is the seed of David. They call him Messiah ben David. And they cannot see that the person was fulfilled in the one Jesus Christ. Blindness in part. But God promised that he would come to save and to seek that which was lost, to preach good tidings unto the meek. If you are willing to listen, God has got a good word for you today. That's what this is really saying. If you are meek, if you are humble, God is speaking to you and say, listen, I know you don't think I love you, but I do. I know you've been going through some things, but I have some blessing for you that's coming. There is some deliverance coming. There is a way out coming. Because this is God's mission statement, to bind up the brokenhearted and to set at liberty the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, I'm going to prove to you that the prison had a jailer. Isaiah 14:15. Now, if you read Isaiah, it's describing Satan. And I didn't put the verse before it. I think it's verse 13. It speaks about Satan and his mission statement. It's funny. Because he says, I will ascend into the Most High. I will set my throne above the sides of the north. I will be above the Most High. In fact, if anyone could find it, let's read Satan's mission statement. I think it's Isaiah 14, verse 12 or 13. So if someone could find it, I wish I'd put it in here now. But we're going to read it. Because I want to point out to you that he was the one that had the key to this prison. He was the one who had held the people in the grave. If you found it, Sister Mary, it says, I will ascend, verse 12. Okay. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Amen. You see, that's Satan's mission statement. He was all about me, I, and myself. I'm going to supersede God. I'm going to exalt my throne above his throne. But it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And of course, you know, bitter, messed up people like taking everybody else down with them. If I'm going to be miserable, I'm going to make you miserable too. There's a lot of people like that, isn't there? You just want to stay far away from them because they're having a bad day. They're going to make sure you have a bad day too. You know, verse 17 says about Satan, continuing, it says that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. That's why Jesus came to release the prisoners that Satan had bound. In fact, he says that when he was going to heal that man and all the people were saying, you can't do this on the Sabbath day, he says, don't you understand that this man hath been bound by Satan? That's what he came to do. You don't want me to release this man who has been bound these many years by Satan? Sickness is from the devil. Jesus said, I've come to release. I've come to release. I've come to release. To proclaim liberty to the captives. This is what he came to do, to destroy that kingdom of death and to take away the fear of dying. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for family, I don't think I have much of a fear of dying. Now, how I die, I am particular. If it was quick, I don't care. Now, I'm not saying I want to be burned alive or have, you know, maybe beheading is fairly quick, I've heard. I don't know. But to be honest with you, I'm telling you this as honestly as I can. I do not fear death. If it wasn't for family, I'd start to smile. Because I believe what I'm telling you. I really believe what I'm telling you. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He has destroyed that kingdom of the grave. He destroyed that kingdom of the grave. I'm getting ahead of myself. So who controlled the power of death? Well, here it is in Hebrews 2:14. He also, speaking about Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death, through his death, he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's why he came the first time. Because now instead of one kingdom, there were three. So he has to come twice. That's why he came the first time. First, to get back the first thing that was taken from us, which was life, eternal life. And he came to take back that kingdom of the grave so that when you die, when I die, if you have been born of the water and born of the Spirit, you cannot die. You can only be changed. That's all that's going to happen. You will be changed. The Bible, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present from Christ. I can kind of see Paul's thing about being single when it comes to that part. Because he says, you know, he wishes everyone could be like him. Because then if it was only me, not that I don't care about all of you, but I wouldn't be as hesitant to go. I've lived a very good life. I'm not a baby anymore. I have no ambition. I don't know what I would want to do other than tell people about Jesus. And if the Lord wanted to take me and I didn't have any family, even so, Lord Jesus. I mean, do you believe this or not? That's what it comes down to. Jesus came to release you from the fear of death. That he had to destroy him that had the power of death. That's what he did the first time. He came back to take that which was lost. And to prove that this is a kingdom, Revelation 9:11 tells that he is a king of this place of hell. And they had a king over them, which is an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means destruction. Destruction. So we see that Satan controlled this kingdom. And when Jesus came, he came to take it back. He came to save that which was lost, which was the eternal life which Adam lost. We all became subject to death. The proof that it's beneath, there's many scriptures for that. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Ezekiel 32:24. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into where? The nether parts of the earth. No wonder when you start to dig down, what happens to the temperature? Do you know they cannot explain why the earth's center is hot? You know they don't have a good scientific explanation, because according to them, the earth is 4 billion years old. And yet it's still molten hot. The moon was also molten hot, but its heat is gone. But yet the earth is still molten, molten hot that you can't go down more than a mile or two and the temperatures start to get up to more than boiling. That's because it's obvious, it's hell. It's the place where the fire doesn't go out. It's the place of judgment. It's not a place where a physical body can stay, but a soul can be in this place of torment. It's the neither parts of the earth. And the requirements for heaven, Jesus gave. Born of the water, born of the spirit. What's the requirements for hell? It's up there. Sin. Sin. That's what it is. Breaking God's spiritual law. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the requirements for the grave is sin. And it doesn't take us long to go down to the embassy of hell and get our visa stamped. That little baby hasn't gone down to the embassy yet. But probably by the time they're 8 or 9, they start to understand very clearly what's wrong and what's right. In essence, we're getting our visa stamped. We start to qualify. And certainly by the time we're teenagers, we clearly know what's wrong and right. We clearly know taking from our neighbor without that something doesn't belong to us is stealing. We clearly know. And certainly by the time we're in our 20s, we have responsibility. And we have that tree knowledge. And so the Bible says all have sinned. See, we are pre-qualified. That's why as soon as we die without Jesus, there's only one place we can go. And that's down. The kingdom's entrance is death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not accounted, imputed when there was no law. And it says, nevertheless, death reigned. And it speaks about from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Although we didn't do what Adam did, we've done other things. We've transgressed. I'm going to hurry on. So now, Jesus, of course, was sinless. So he had a problem. He came to take back the kingdom of the grave, but he couldn't go there. Why couldn't he go there? Because he knew no sin. And so we see when he came on earth, from the moment the news got out he was going to be born, Satan tried to kill him. When was the first instance Satan tried to kill him? Moses? When was the first instance that Satan tried to kill Jesus? Okay. That's right. The wise men came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we have seen his star in the east." And of course, Herod was very upset about this because he's the King of the Jews. He didn't want another king to be born, even if he's the Messiah. So the Bible says in Matthew 2 that he called the scribes and the lawyers and he said, "Go look it up. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they went and looked in the Old Testament in the book of Micah. I think it's chapter 4 or chapter 3 where it says, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, although thou be the smallest among the villages, the cities of Judea, out of thee shall come he who shall be ruler over my people Israel." Isn't the Bible amazing? They were able to look it up. Go in the Old Testament and find where he's going to be born. And he was able to come back and tell the wise men, "He's in Bethlehem." Hey, but wait a minute. I want to worship him too. The devil comes to church sometimes. I want to read the Bible too. I want to worship him. So when you find him, bring me back news because I want to go and worship him. See, the devil is so slick. So the Bible says that they, being warned in a dream, didn't go back to Herod. So after 2 years, he realized that they weren't coming back. So then you know what he did? He ordered all of the children, think about this, that were born up to 2 years of age in Bethlehem to be killed. That's Satan, for he doesn't care about human life. He doesn't care because he figures he's got your soul, which is what he wants, in that place called Sheol. So he tried to kill Jesus the moment he was born because he knew that Jesus was only qualified for one place. Where? Heaven. He could send him back to heaven if he could kill that body. But Joseph, being warned in a dream, took Mary and the child and went into Egypt, again fulfilling a prophecy. And they stayed there until that Herod the Great died and fulfilled the prophecy which said, out of Egypt have I called my son. See, God is in control of the people who belong to him. That's who he's in control of. He's not in control of everybody. He's only in control of those who are submitted to him. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Protection from God depends on what you have asked him to protect. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. All through his 3.5 years ministry, they tried to kill him. Another time, they took him, a crowd surrounded him, and took him to the brow of a hill to throw him off the cliff. But it wasn't his time yet. And he disappeared, and they couldn't find him. But now comes the time when it was time for him to die. And again, the Holy Spirit organizes the whole thing because he needed somehow to get to the grave. That was where the prisoners were, right? That was where the prisoners were. In John chapter 18, verse 14, it says, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. The Bible goes on to say that he said this not of himself. Holy Spirit made him as high priest, declare Jesus, in other words, the sin offering. That's why he died at Passover. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. So the moment he said that, Christ was now qualified because he was going to kill him. In other words, as the Passover lamb, he declared that it'd be better for one man to die for the nation, the sin offering. And it's my teaching that as soon as Satan realized what was going to happen, he tried to get the crucifixion changed. The Bible says that when Jesus dipped the sop and gave it unto Judas, what happened? The devil entered into him. He was now personally possessed by Lucifer. And as soon as the high priest declared Jesus the sin offering, and Satan kind of worked it out, wait a minute now, if he dies now, he's coming down there. He's not going to go to heaven anymore. He's coming down to my kingdom. You know what? I think I changed my mind. I think we need to stop this crucifixion. So Judas runs to the high priest and throws back the money and says, wait a minute, I changed my mind. He's a good man. The Bible says he was possessed by Satan. So whoever was speaking to the high priest, that was Satan. He tried to then stop the crucifixion. His last gasp attempt was when Jesus was on the cross. He said, come off down the cross. Come on down from the cross and then we will believe you. Because he realized that he had been totally outwitted. Totally outwitted. It was there all along in the ceremonies that God had planned. It was there in the Passover sacrifice. The Bible says that when Jesus said it is finished, it was a great earthquake. The rocks rent. The veil in the temple tore in two. Because he had come to take back the kingdom. Jesus said in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, speaking about his life. But I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. So there was a 3-day proclamation in the grave. Ephesians 4:18, wherefore, now this is quoting from the Old Testament, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He released the prisoners. All the righteous dead that were in the grave from the time of Adam were released. There was a triumph in heaven. When he had cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. verse 52. And what happened? The prisoners were released. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the city and appeared unto many. You know, at 9 o'clock on Fox 6 and at 10 o'clock, you have the news. And it always has breaking news. There was breaking news on the day of Passover in AD 32. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That's why now he owns that kingdom of the grave. He said, "I have now the keys of what? Death and of hell." He has the key. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. You just have to be changed. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We're talking about the kingdom, right? This is the theme. He took back the kingdom of the grave. Satan doesn't own that anymore. In fact, it's the place where he's going to be locked up. And that is fulfilled in the book of Revelation. In verse 12, he says, "I saw a great angel come down with a great chain and a key. And he bound that old devil, that old serpent, and cast him into the pit and locked him up." Amen. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is, of the three kingdoms, we're only waiting for this one now. Kingdom of the grave now belongs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "I am alive forevermore." Amen. So be it. And have the keys of hell and death. That's why the Bible says that if you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you have already got your passport stamped. If this earthly tabernacle, Paul says, should dissolve, I have another, made in the heavens without hands. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, and if you could stand with me, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also." And he repeats it. At the end of chapter 14, he says it again. "Let not your heart be troubled." We should lose our fear of Satan. We should lose our fear of death. Because he that is with us is greater than he that is against us. A parable of the 10 pounds or the 10 talents, he said, "A certain nobleman went into a country to receive for himself a kingdom." Remember what this topic is about, the kingdom? He went into a country to receive a kingdom and to return. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom," you understand, when he comes back, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan won't have nothing. He will no longer be the God of this world, because in Revelation 12, and I know I quote this scripture all the time, but it's another of my favorite scriptures. It says, when that angel puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the sand, and he says, "Let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord." You can't see it there, but there was a victory parade to heaven. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." And then what did he do on the day of Pentecost? Gave gifts to men. And not just the Holy Spirit, but there should be gifts of wisdom, gifts of miracles, gifts of healing. The trouble is, once we get that first initial thing, we fold our hands and say, "Okay, I've got it." But we need to stir up the gift. Isn't that what Paul says that was with us? When he arose, the Bible says he gave gifts, plural. What's your gift? You may not be a teacher, but you may be have a word of wisdom. You may have the gift of prophecy. You may have the gift of encouragement. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that is descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The Bible says, all things consist, in whom all things consist. That prison was emptied. There was a jailbreak. The only people down there now are those who were cut off from their people. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. See, the first vision that Isaiah had in verse 6 of his book, the only thing he saw in heaven was what? Angels. Didn't see no people. He said, I saw the seraphim. But in Revelation, when John sees his vision, he sees the angels, but he sees something else. Lo, a great multitude which no man could number. It was more than 144,000. It could not be numbered. Of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood where? In heaven, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You know what they were celebrating? It's what happened on earth on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in. They cried out, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is going to be repeated, but on a much bigger scale in heaven. They had palms in their hands. See, I'm trying to finish this, but I just want to give you this couple more scriptures. And as we have borne right now the image of the earthly, this earthly vessel, which is destined for dust, the Bible says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And whose image is that? It's Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some have gone on to sleep. My mother and father are sleeping. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what I'm saying. He came to take away that fear of death. There's only one kingdom left, and this is the one we're living in. The grave has been taken back, because when he's finished, there will only be one kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you today for your word. Let this word find good soil. Let our hearts be encouraged to know, Lord God, that you have taken away that option of death, that we should no longer fear Satan and his devices. Father, we just ask for your continued blessing today. Let your anointing, oh Lord, fill this sanctuary and fill our hearts and give us a blessing that we cannot contain. As we lift up our hands and praise you, as we give you glory and honor, we thank you today for all that you're doing and release into our hearts your blessing. In the name of Jesus, we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering.